127. We're continuing on in our series that I started in February, and I put my patch back on. I'm not imitating a pirate here, but I do have that eye infection, and my pupil is all dilated, so when I look out there, I can't see any of your faces. Praise the Lord. Everyone's all washed out because of all that light coming in the back window, so I don't know whether that's a good thing or not. We'll find out, I guess, but the patch helps a little bit. Now I can at least see without one eye. Don't have them fighting against each other. Psalm, what did I say, 127. And let's go ahead and look at... So we're continuing on this series on the home anyway. We've already looked at the role of the wife. We've looked at the role of the husband. And then we looked at the role of one flesh. And then last week we looked at forgiveness, essential in our marriages. Not only that, it's an essential in our Christian walk as well. So we expanded that a little bit. And today we want to go back and look at something that I don't even like preaching this message, because I got so many bad examples in this that... But at least my wife's not here. She's upstairs, and I'll make sure she don't get a copy of this tape. We're looking at the role of communications in marriage. And so pretty much I'm talking to the guys here, because guys are just naturally horrible communicators. And we want to put a little bit of emphasis on what we need to do to become, number one, better listeners, number two, better communicators. And it's in our home, but certainly there's applications of this in all areas of our life. And so we're looking at, again, the characteristics of a home. We started that in February. And let's go ahead and look what God says here in Psalms 127. About our homes. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible, Psalms 127, as I would read some wisdom God gave us here about home building. Psalm 127 reads, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early." Lots of times we just stop at that verse right there. But we shouldn't, okay? It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Pray again that we'd draw some truths about our homes here, that we'd be better equipped to live in a home that's a taste of paradise here on earth, even because of what your word says today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and as we again look at this theme, this chapter here is all-encompassing. Everything I wanted to cover, again, is found right here in this chapter, including the section on rearing children. Let's go back and revisit again the purpose of the home. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2, we looked at when Adam left his mother and father. Isn't that kind of strange? Because Adam didn't physically leave his mother and father, did he? But they set a tone there. They set an example of, again, what a home. And so you can see from that wasn't specific instruction for Adam. That was for us. That was, again, the rules that God has established for marriage, that a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And then Jesus reiterated again that what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. And so again, we see the emphasis on the fact that our homes are to be stable, our homes are to be permanent, and the reason is because our home is a place where children are to be reared. And so again, when we see divorce, when we see broken homes, when we see couples that just shack up together and are not married together, the greatest harm that does is on the offspring, is on the children. Again, the union of marriage is meant to end up with children, as we saw there. And again, for some, maybe that's impossible. For some, it doesn't happen. But again, the purpose and the stability of a home is so that The children will have a stable environment where they are raised, where they can see what love is. They can see a husband and wife who love each other, and they can again learn some things about life by watching what goes on in their home. We have seen, even here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and the youth that used to be here, we have seen what kids learn from homes. And it has not been pretty. We see again a lot of the young people, bus kids, we used to call them when they were coming. We'd look at their homes and say, man alive, I don't know how you're going to salvage kids out of a home like this. And sure enough, it's very difficult. It's challenging to salvage a home. Our children that come out of a broken home, that come out of a home that's dysfunctional, come out of a home that's living in sin. And so again, understand this emphasis, that the purpose of marriage is to provide a stable, permanent environment. And that stable, permanent environment is designed, again, for the rearing of children. And I guess I got to say this in our society today, that there's no other agency. It doesn't take a village, okay? There's no other agency given whereby God says, hey, this is the best way to raise a home. Two guys shacking up together, as vulgar as that even sounds to say that from a pulpit, listen, God has no intention that that should even happen, let alone be an environment where kids are involved. Two women living together and calling one a husband and the other a wife, and even going to so far as to going before a preacher of the gospel, if they dare even call such a one that, and exchanging vows. Listen, that's not God's purpose, nor God's intention. And I guess we've got to emphasize that in the sick society that we live in today. God's intention that a man and a woman be together with a permanency for one lifetime. And today we've looked at, well, in the past we've already looked at how God planned that with the role of the woman and the role of the man, and with the role of being one flesh, and the essential of faithfulness. Then last week we looked at the essential of forgiveness. Let's turn in our books to Ecclesiastes real quickly, just chapter 9. This came out in Sunday school. I didn't know exactly how to teach it upstairs, so I thought we'd hit it one time on the way by down here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, as you guys, that's where you were at today, right, in Sunday school? Look at this one verse that, of course, our emphasis was on verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, okay? But look at verse 9. Here's some instruction. Now, Solomon, again, has looked at all the purpose of life and why we're here. And now he's come around to a point in the last two chapters where he said, hey, we're going to have to acknowledge that we were created and we were here where our purpose has got to hinge somewhere around our Creator. And now he's coming to a point where he's talking to the righteous. That's someone who's right with God. He's talking to the wise. That's someone who, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, has to begin with some wisdom. And now in this chapter, he's talking about our works, what we're going to do with our life. And look at verse 9 of chapter 9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So, who wrote this? Solomon. How many wives did he have? Listen, if there's a guy who knows what he's talking about here, maybe by bad example, okay, Solomon gives this wisdom. And there's another verse in Malachi. I don't know if I could find it. Let's look at the Malachi as well. Notice the emphasis there that, hey, this is a all-out, all-of-our-life thing. And so we understand, again, from God's Word that this is a contract that we make with each other. Now, it's not only a contract that we make before God, it's a contract that we make before the state. And I've had people ask me, well, why do you need to do that? And so, again, understand that the Bible teaches, again, that marriage is a contract that we have one to another, and that contract is for life, and that's in the vows that we take, in our marriage vows. Look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. Here again, Malachi is a book where God is rebuking the children of Israel. He's rebuking them for not obeying His laws. And look what he says here in chapter 2 and verse 14. You married folks might want to underline this. I wrote in the margin of my Bible that Beverly is my covenant companion. Look at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy... What's your Bible say? Covenant. What is a covenant anyway? That's a legally binding contract. Okay? And so notice here again that the wife of your youth is supposed to be the wife of your contract. And again, this thing's permanent. Today we want to look a little bit at what it takes to help it be more permanent. Number one, it takes knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Listen, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ inside of your heart and made you a new creature, you might have some reasonable success of staying together. But boy, your home is not going to be what God intends in His design. It's going to take a new nature inside of you. We've already talked about the fact that today in our society they say marriage should be 50-50. Because they don't know a lick of what they're talking about. Your marriage better not be 50-50. That's dividing things, okay? Marriage is not a division. It is a union. And so again, there's no 50-50 in no marriage. It's ever going to work. Marriage is a union of two into one. And listen, that goes against our old nature. And so in order for you to successfully have a marriage in God's eyes that's going to, again, be a taste of paradise here on this earth, it's going to take a new nature born inside of you, very frankly, again, you're going to need to be born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You're going to be what we call saved from your sin. You're going to have a new nature living inside of you, or else you'll never even know what agape love is. You'll never know what God's selfless love is, because we, ever since the time we come into this world, are selfish little degenerates. And some of us have got some of that selfishness whipped out of us, some of us more than others, okay? But again, that's what we are. We're selfish. And when two selfish people are united in a 50-50 relationship, trust me, there's going to be nothing but problems. And so again, marriage has got to be a union of two selfless people. And that's what love is. Love is, again, a selflessness, an overabundance of care and concern for the well-being of somebody else. Not for what I can get, but for the well-being of somebody else. And so we've looked at those principles to understand, again, that it's going to have a new nature. Number two, we looked at, again, that we're going to have faithfulness. Number three, we looked at last week that we're going to have a forgiving heart. We're going to have to forgive. And if you're holding something in the back that you're going to bring out as a club later to beat your wife with because she did this back in 19-something, listen, you're in trouble. You've got to have a forgiving and forgetting. And we looked at that last week. Today, let's look at the third essential that I have listed here for a sound and taste of paradise marriage here upon this earth, and that is good communications. Communications is going to be the lifeline, again, that holds together our marriage, that you communicate. And every time, I mean, it's so annoying to me, when I get these notes out and start going through them, I start practicing on my wife, and then I realize that, boy, all year long I haven't done very good, but now for this month anyway, I'm going to start being a better communicator with my wife. And that'll last for a couple months and then I'll fall back into my old routines. And so I suspect it's going to be the same with you. Let's go ahead and look at some of the things that it takes to be a good communicator. Well, let's look at some of the things that makes you a bad communicator first. If you have broken communications, notice that there's not a freedom to express yourself. If your wife does not have a freedom to express herself, if your husband does not feel a freedom to just openly express himself in your presence, then there's some blockage to your communication. If they got to pretend to be something that they're not, and very often, we were just looking at this case this morning in family members, that a lot of people, when they get married, the woman says, boy, I'm going to change him, okay? When we get married, we say, we're going to change that person. And I suppose sometimes it's even the husband, but usually it's a manipulating wife that gets in there and says, I'm gonna fix his life, all right? I'm going to change him. Boy, if you're getting married because you're going to change the guy, you're in big trouble, okay? God can change him, but you can't, okay? And so again, once we realize that, recognize again that there's an acceptance that we would have where we accept each other as we are. Once we have that acceptance, that begins an openness that we could accept each other's communications. Otherwise, you're always looking for something that you need to change in that person and get them fixed up. And again, it is not going to work. Broken communications is where both of you have a freedom to understand each other and to be open with each other and not be pretenders. Number two is the interchange of information and ideas that you need to work together as a husband and wife team. That there is... Now, sometimes I can get in trouble here because... I preach again that the husband is to be the leader in the home and the wife is to be submissive. That's what the Bible says, and that's the words that it uses. Submission, remember, is that your whole life is consumed about the well-being of your husband. That's how you would be submissive to him. Not your well-being, but his well-being. Not your position, not your ego, but his. Okay, and so again, when we looked at that again in the role of the wife, we understand then that the husband, he's to be the king of the home. He's to be the domineering. You do it my way or else. No. Be careful that husbands often go off on that bent. Hey, I'm in charge here, okay? Notice again that in this communication process that she is your helpmeet, M-E-E-T. She is to be one that assists you in being the man that you are. And again, she is to be one that, again, is a partner. I use my wife tremendously in the ministry because I'm just ignorant when people about people's feelings, about insights. And I rely on my wife to give insights. I don't read people well, especially with one eye. I don't read people well when both my eyes are working. But listen, I rely on my wife, and she knows, again, that whenever we come out of a situation, she debriefs me about what went on there, because lots of times I miss that, okay? And women are built to read situations, to read people in a different way than men do. And listen, we're put together so that we could be a couple and that we could communicate those things. And guys, don't shut off that line of communication. Information exchange. And if you go into this with the idea that, hey, I'm in charge, you just follow my leadership, then again, you're missing her part as a helpmeet for you. I suppose we need to talk about this one, is the capability to work out your differences and to resolve conflicts. Resolving conflicts is a great task of a husband and wife relationship. I got a couple verses here that I didn't get in, but we need to look at them. Ephesians chapter 4, again, that we were already at, previous, it says, be angry and sin not. Have we heard this before? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, if you do let the sun go down upon your wrath, you are giving place to the devil. Do you see the connection? You have opened a foothold for the devil to get into your marriage. And listen, that's all he's looking for. All he needs is a little toehold where he could get in there, and he'll wedge the thing wide open. So again, understand that here's an instruction that says, hey, don't even let the sun set on your wrath. Having done that, and I'm sure we could get testimony from men in this room that, hey, that is not a good thing. Okay, the next morning when you woke up, things are not better. Okay, and again, they'll spiral into worse and worse and worse. Good advice right here from Paul that, again, in our marriages, get a thing settled. When there's a conflict, when there's a difference, don't beat around. Get it settled. Get a time when you can just get together. And here's a horrible, horrible, horrible way to do that. Okay. Go to your family and get their opinion on it, okay? And see if they'll support you instead of her. That's about the worst thing you can do, okay? Do it privately. Don't bring other people into your conflicts and try and bolster up your side with something you can hit her harder with, okay? Wrong tactic. And so again, you gotta resolve conflicts, and that's going to be done with communication. Tonight, if I can get to it, I've got 8 ways to have a good biblical fight. I like that one. I preached that here a couple of years ago. 8 ways to have a good biblical fight. And if we get time, maybe we'll look at that tonight. But there's things that we can do to stay biblically correct and still have a good fight. Now, if you think that, hey, We never fight in our marriage. I had someone tell me that once, and I thought, liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? You just don't even recognize when the fight's going on. Now, I've seen men so ignorant that they don't recognize there's a fight rolling. But again, I understand that, hey, when we're put together to live as one flesh, there's going to be fights. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be times, again, when one of your old natures has risen up again and you've knocked and locked horns and knocked heads together, and there are going to be fights. If we're conscious of that and careful that we do it in a biblical manner, then we can indeed say that, hey, we're going to do conflict avoidance and conflict resolution at the same time. So again, you're going to have a capability to work out differences and to resolve conflicts. And then the third one I have here, and I think it comes up in our message of doing it biblically, is touch. Don't stop touching. Did you ever go to bed? Well, you probably haven't, but I've gone to bed before mad at my wife. I know the Bible says I wasn't supposed to do that. And she's madder at me. And when you go to bed and you're careful not to reach over and touch her, okay? You're careful that your foot doesn't even go on that side of the bed and bump her accidentally, okay? You're going to avoid touch. And that's natural, okay? Because you're in the wrong. So what would be the opposite of that?
Make sure you do.
Touch, okay? Beverly and I took this on as a long time ago. Whenever we're having a good knockdown, drag-out fight, we hold hands, okay? That's touching. And it's hard to say some of the evil, cruel things that I could say when I'm holding her hand. And again, so understand that touch is very important in your relationship. And again, don't avoid that. And if you find yourself in a place where you are avoiding it, recognize that as a big beacon that says, hey, there's something horrible wrong here. And then get it straight, okay? Be able, again, to touch. Be able to, if it's just hold hands, be able to hug. Be able to kiss each other goodnight. And if you can't do those things, again, there's something wrong in your relationship. And you need to sit down or sit up, okay, whatever the case may be, and talk about it and say, hey, what's the problem here? And so, again, those are easy instructions to give out from the pulpit, okay? They're pretty hard to follow. So communications, especially when we have a breakdown in communications, it's a major job in fixing it. Turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter. Let me look at another verse here that I never liked, but God put it in the Bible just the same. I didn't write this one down, but I'm sure I can find it, because all the verses I don't like in this message I have underlined in my Bible, okay? 1 Peter, he's talking again about the role of the husband and wife, and he's talking again about our relationships together, and then he comes to the instructions to the husband, and chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's not really in verse 6, but I hate to go by verse 6 without reading it. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, let's skip on to the text here again. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Is that what yours says? Wow. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. You ever do any word studies, okay, where you try to break about the words and make a sentence mean something different than what it says? That's not good word studies either, by the way. That's the way the charismatics do their word studies sometimes. But when we look at the Bible here, notice these words, and don't miss a single one of them. We believe here in the verbal plenary inspiration of Word of God. In other words, every word is what was given, okay? And as best they could translate these into Greek, or from the Greek into the English, they did that. And so notice again what it says here, dwell with them, okay? What's that word dwell mean, do you suppose? Okay? That means that you spend time with them, okay? Beverly and I, we were told when we were young, we had a good counsel before we got married, and Pastor Schoonover was our pastor who married us, and he sat us down and gave us some good wisdoms. And I still remember when he did that he said, You and Beverly, when you get married, you make sure that you find a day, at least a week, that you can just spend all day with your wife. A day a week? Well, that was easy for me. I was just milking cows, and of course it's easy when you're newlyweds. Okay, we thought, man, a day a week, that's enough. Let's do about 6 days a week would be good. Okay, but after life wears on a little bit, and you get tangled in a whole bunch of other responsibilities, you figure out that, hey, when's the last time you and your spouse have been out alone together and have had opportunity just to be together, just to dwell together? And so again, that's something that you have to guardian in your life to make sure that there are time. I've had people come and ask me something about going on, and I answer like this: I don't know. I haven't seen my wife in weeks. And I'm busy, and I'm going, and I'm running, and I come home, and I'm exhausted, and we sit on the couch and in vegetation and stare at the news, fall asleep at 7 o'clock, wake up at 10:30 and go to bed. And listen, that's no way to communicate. That's not, again, dwelling with them. That's not spending time with them. And so let me encourage you here to take that first word very seriously. Dwell with them. Find time when you can just spend time together and get to know them a little bit, no matter how long you've been married. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, this is a hard part here. For the guys, let me just talk to the guys here that tell and let you know, if you haven't figured this out, that you married a package of hormones that goes through a horrible up and down cycle, and there ain't no man in the world that could figure that out naturally. Okay, so when this verse says dwell with them in understanding, I want you to understand how big that is. Okay, trying to understand that little woman that you married is a lifetime effort, but it's an exciting lifetime effort. Okay, and it changes all the time, and it changes when kids are born. And it changes again when kids leave home. It changes when kids leave diapers. It changes when kids leave nursing. It changes. Listen, you're in for all kinds of challenges to this little statement here that says dwell with them with understanding. You know, one of the things it's going to take to dwell with them with understanding is an ability to listen to them. And so you're going to have to work on, and I have here the developments of... If I could skip over the last two parts here that I should have covered, and I'm not covering them because I don't do very good at them, and I'll get better at them and preach them next year maybe on this topic, okay? But 8 ways of developing your listening skills. Consider again how good you are at listening. And again, whenever I teach this stuff, my wife says, yeah! So understand that I've got some things to work on. I think all men do it, and again, in general. And the first rule here about 8 skills, and I didn't even reference where I got these from. I've done several books on marriage and counseling. But again, all of these I did remember was given to us early on. Again, learn to be a good listener in marriage. And so let me just quickly give you these 8 rules for guys especially to learn to become good. I suppose for ladies too, okay, in a relationship that we'd keep it right. Notice number 1, it says half is not good enough. Half, listening half is not good enough, okay? And even as I was going over my notes, my wife was trying to talk to me while I was going over my notes and watching a TV game show at the same time. And I didn't hear a word she said. Isn't that an amazing thing, okay? Half is not good enough. And so, and again, if you're like me, your mind is going a million miles an hour on all the things that you were supposed to do 2 days ago and aren't done yet, and you're still trying to get caught up. And again, when your wife says, oh, I need to talk to you, you say, okay, go ahead. And what we've done is we can go ahead and just put that as part of our multitasking, okay? No, our wife should not be part of our multitasking. You should not be watching a TV while you're carrying on a conversation with your wife. And I got a whole section here about TV that I'm going to skip over because we still have one in our living room. But boy, again, the biggest hindrance to marriage in a Christian home is that idiot box. It's called the third party in a marriage, okay? And third parties don't fit in marriages. And so again, you just watch how many conversations you try to have with your wife and the idiot box is blaring in the corner. There's some other noise going on. And again, you just say, yep, 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 and your mind's not there. Number 1 is half is not good enough. Give complete attention. And I don't know how you're going to do that, but find a time when you can. I forgot what happened this week. Something come up, and I came home, and Beverly says, we need to talk. Okay. And I says, okay, I'll get to you. Let's say I put you on my schedule Thursday. I got an hour open. You can't do that, okay? Things are going to come up in your home, in your relationship, where you just need to shut off everything. What's the most important thing, anyway? Should be your wife. It should be that home, that unit again. And so, again, you find times when you just have to shut off everything else. I don't care its priority. I don't care what happens if it don't get done. And you say, hey, I need to, again, just pay attention here. Something's come up. And you need to dwell with them with understanding. Half of your attention is not good enough. And often we end up with even less than that. Have no interruptions, number two. Have no interruptions. When you're communicating with your wife, and I'm going to go with the guy thing here because that's what I am, and I know the problems that I face them head on. When I'm communicating with my wife, and we've got the TV shut off, and I understand, hey, she wants to talk, and she wants to talk right now, she says her first sentence, and I interrupt, okay? No interruptions doesn't mean the radio or the neighbors. That means you, okay? So we need to learn, for good listening skills, is you do not interrupt. Normally, what happens when a conversation is she is saying something, and in your mind, you're not listening to what's being said. You're trying to come up with the answer that you're going to blurt out in a couple seconds, and that's called an interruption, okay? And so if we would take that and say, and learn that, this is something you got to practice, is listen with all of your attention, and very often when we're listening, we're coming up with an answer, and it usually starts out with something like, yeah, but, okay? So understand that, no, you need to, again, learn some skills in communicating where you're not working on an interruption and you do not interrupt her. I did it this morning on the way to church. Beverly started on a story, something about family, and I immediately jumped to the conclusion of where she was going and worded it for her. Okay, we do that all the time. she could have said, what is point number two in your outline this morning, okay? But listen, guard yourself against that. You know them, usually when you've been married a while, you know them so well that you know where they're going anyway. Let them go there, all right? Don't interrupt them, okay? Number two to good listening is don't interrupt. Number three, and I found this one an amazing thing, is prove that you have listened to her by repeating what she was thinking. Okay, don't repeat what she said, unless you be like Pete and repeat in that ugly little situation. When I teach school, more eighth grade than ninth grade, because high schoolers have much more maturity than that. But you say, repeat after me, and then they start repeating after you, and they never stop. Okay, it's like a 4-year-old behavior. But listen, you're not telling to just regurgitate the words that she said. What you're trying to do is get in there and say, what is she thinking? And then repeat, after she's done, without interrupting, repeat, again, out loud, what she's saying. And you'd be amazed at how many times right there it stopped. Let me repeat this for the ladies. This is a good one for ladies, too. If you ever get your husband to share a thought with you, this is kind of rare, but it could happen, okay? Then try and repeat the thought back to him and see if he says, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Very often, again, there's this miscommunication that you think you know what they meant. You think you know what they were trying to say, but you're way off base. Perhaps that happens more with women than with guys, because guys don't communicate that well to begin with. And so, again, there's this horrible miscommunication. We've all seen it done, again, where you thought they said this, and you thought they were talking about this, and man... they're way off. They weren't even on the same channel as you. And so again, the ability to go back and repeat. And then number four I have, so this is repeat the thoughts that they were communicating. Number four is respond with your eyes. Respond with your eyes. You know how much communication is done through the eyes, or in my case, eye, okay? How much communication is done through the eyes? Have you ever stared into her eyes and had a good fight? It don't work good, okay? And so again, it's just like that holding hands and touching. Stare into her eyes. Especially if you're going to say something that's going to hurt her, where's it going to show up first? It'll be in her eyes. And so an important part of communication, I hate telephones, okay? People say, you're a preacher and you don't have a cell phone? I hate telephones. I don't even like talking on them. My son, when he moved to Peru, we hooked up a Yahoo connection so that we could have a camera in his living room and a camera in our living room. And I could see them when I'm talking with them. Now, I like that. That was all right, okay? Even though I was talking over a distance, I could still see them as they were talking. But boy, this stuff about talking over telephone, I'm not very good at communications to begin with. And to do it when I can't see the response and they can't see me. So again, understand there's a ton of communication going on by your looks, by your face, by your eyes. And so stare her right in the eyes. I know you're going to have to look away from the TV. No, we turned the TV off. Or we waited for a short commercial break or something, right? So, look her right in the eyes when you're communicating. Look at each other. And I don't know whether it's down here or not, but hold hands at the same time, okay? And get some touching involved. And so again, that you're connecting with her in this communication process. Number five, don't wait for commercial breaks. I got that in there already. Shut the TV off. Forgo television. Put away the video. Turn off the radio. Take off the boombox. The MP3 player, those things you have now, they stick in their ears. It's so small you can hide it. An MP3 player. iPod, yeah. Throw that iPod out, okay? And pay attention, okay? Then understand this again, and maybe this is for both of us equally well, that silence is a negative feedback. Okay? If you just let her finish her statement and then you just sit there in silence, more so if she does, okay? If you say something and she just sits there in silence, I want you to know that that's negative feedback. That's saying, hey, I don't get it. Or I don't understand why you feel that way. Or I don't understand what you're saying. Silence is a negative feedback. And so, again, it can also be a weapon. Okay, those of you guys who have been married any time, you know how that works. Silence is a very powerful weapon that they can beat you over the head with. So, again, understand that silence is negative. It's not a good thing. Your silence can be negative feedback, meaning that, hey, you're not even paying attention is one thing that's usually saying, okay? So, be careful of that and recognize that. When finally you get a breakthrough in your communications, this is up to number seven, when you finally get a communication breakthrough, and all of a sudden, hey, you're communicating, now you open the floodgate and say, okay, now that we got that settled, let's talk about your relationship with the mother-in-law. Let's talk about, again, who didn't take the garbage out for the past 3 months. Let's talk about, once you get a communication breakthrough, we have this tendency to say, okay, hey, let's dump it all out there now, and let's solve one thing at a time. And again, once you get learn and get problems resolved, and you got a problem resolved, just rejoice together that you got a problem resolved, and don't bring up 16 other things that need resolved just yet. They'll come up soon enough, okay? So don't overwhelm once you get a breakthrough. Once you have worked this problem resolution, work problems as they come up. Don't go hunting for them. And then lastly, give a love message. What should be communicated in every one of these problem resolution things is the fact that you love her and you'll always love her. And you made promises that it's till death do you part, and that's a good time to renew your vows every day, okay? Every time you have a conflict is renew your vows. There's a security. Listen, she's left mother and father. She's left all of the emotional packages that she had. She's left her relationships with everyone else, and she is depending upon you for all of her security, for all of her life. And boy, let her know that you're going to be trustworthy with that thing. Revisit your vows of faithfulness. Revisit the guy who says, the counselor asked him, don't you ever tell your wife that you love her? And he said, I told her 20 years ago, she don't need to hear it all the time. Yeah, she does, okay. So reaffirm that. Every good time you have some communication, reaffirm your love. Reaffirm again that you've promised that this is going to be permanent. Reaffirm again that she's the only one to you, and your promise that you're going to be faithful to her. Women are very often, especially in our 666 society, are shaken with with lots of misgivings about faithfulness, are shaken with insecurities in the home. And so again, go overboard the other way and make them promises known that, hey, you're the only one for me. I don't care how much you weigh. You're the only one for me. I don't care what that dress looks like on you. You're the only one for me. You find a way again to build her confidence in you to say that, hey, I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what. And then mean it. And then take the steps that will guard your love. When you listen to your partner, you are showing love. You are giving your partner the message, what you have to say to me is important because you are important to me. Make sure that message gets across. And so there's eight quick things about our communication techniques and listening skills that just was. We could go on about ways relationships can go wrong, about using weapons against our spouse, about even using silence. Again, we looked at that a little bit. About pulling things out of the past and say, hey, using that as a club to beat our partner with. Be careful of those things. You learn again that, hey, marriage is forever. And listen, if it's forever and you're one flesh, talk to yourself once in a while, okay? If you're to live together as one flesh, you're going to have to communicate together. Beverly and I, before we got married, I went down to Practical Bible Training School down to Binghamton, and I wrote her letters. How often do you suppose? I mean, some of you were in love once, and once a day was not enough for me, okay? And just between you and me, here's one of the things that I did while I was down there. Now, we weren't married yet. Again, we were engaged to be married, but I wrote her, verse by verse, the whole book of the Song of Solomon. And if you ever read through some of that sometimes, boy, there's some gushy stuff in there, okay? So, guys, you don't normally communicate that way. There's not usually a romantic cell in a guy's body, okay? Develop that, okay? And let me give you this hint. Song of Solomon works extremely well, okay? Did fine by me, and so we've been married for 30-some years. But again, when I was doing that, writing that out, I was doing two things. Number one, I was marveling in the book of the Song of Solomon. I'd never read anything like that, never studied it in that sense. And it isn't enough to type it out and print it. I hand wrote that whole thing out by hand and gave it to my wife like a chapter at a time, like six times while I was gone. And in doing that, I figured out this, okay, that the relationship that I have with my wife or that I would have with my wife would be the same relationship that I have with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Notice how Jesus likens that, the relationship, the marriage relationship being one flesh, with what you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I know there's some here that aren't married or have been married and aren't now. And again, when we look at that, again, understand that everything that I've talked to here, about good listening skills especially, has to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We need to learn to be in tune with Him. We need to learn to shut the TV off. Have a quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a relationship that builds, just like a husband-wife relationship, and we become one flesh. So we as Christians should have a relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we become one flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, all the principles that are given here are drawn first from our relationship with God and then applied in our relationships in the home. And again, I want us to understand that the Bible is very clear that Jesus said to you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That ought to be words that come out of our mouths very often. That ought to be, again, a relationship that we mimic, that we mirror in our homes. And you know, if you do that, and you even make an attempt, God will bless an attempt on these, and I can give witness to that, your home can be a taste of paradise. I haven't succeeded on all the things that I preach here. But I know there are flaws in my communication relationship that, hey, God can indeed cause that His blessing falls upon your home, your marriage, to make it precious, to make it all that He'd ever want it to be. And again, let's strive for that. And not only in our relationship, husband and wife, but in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a relationship with Him that's a taste of paradise here upon earth. Tonight, come back, and we'll go ahead and look at 8 ways to have a good biblical fight and still, again, stay in a right relationship. Can you have a fight? Ooh, boy, I guess I hadn't looked at that too then. Can you have a fight with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, who's going to win? And maybe if we got time, we'll look a little bit at a guy who did fight.